Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just wanted to point out to you before I begin my sermon that the hymn we just sang was written in the 300s AD, way back in the olden days. All right? So this is not a hymn that is from the recent hit parade. It goes all the way back to the very beginnings of the church, and Luther translated it and turned it into a more modern hymn back in the 1500s, and we are still singing it today. So it's one of those joyful little moments when we can see that we stand among a great cloud of witnesses, the faithful who have proclaimed Christ in the world, to the world, and for the world from way, way back here in the 300s, St. Ambrose. So, anyway, having said that, let's turn our attention to the triumphal entry. The one lesson that is chosen for 2 days of the church year, which is kind of confusing. You know, we do it on Palm Sunday, and we do it on the first Sunday in Advent. What's the point of this? Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. He was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He grew up. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This was the incarnate Son of the living God coming into the world to redeem sinners from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Now, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, identifying himself with sinful mankind. Remember, he had no sin. There was nothing for him to personally repent of. And yet, he came to the waters of repentance and faith because he stood in our stead. You must remember that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was done for us. He was baptized to sanctify the waters of baptism that washed your sins away. And every good deed that he did during his life was done in your stead. He kept the law perfectly, and all of the miracles that he did were signs of his salvation and redemption that he was working for us on the cross of Calvary. He suffered death as a punishment for our sins, and the third day he rose again for our justification. All right, now, that encapsulates the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the triumphal entry, what is it? It is like when a military commander comes to the capital city in victory over the nation's enemies. And he rides in triumph unto the capital city with all the citizens of the city proclaiming the wonders of the deeds that he has done for king and country. And so it's like a ticker tape parade, all right? And so what is Jesus coming from? He has done battle with temptation, just as we do, except he triumphed. He has done battle with Satan. And Satan attacked him in ways that he has never attacked us. And he triumphed. And he triumphed over death and disease and sickness and weakness. All of his miracles are signs of his divine power to eternally save and redeem. So when he casts out the devil, there he is showing us his power and his victory. So that when we look back in Genesis and we see that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, when Jesus casts out devils, we see him telling us by that sign, he is the seed of the woman who has come to crush the serpent's head. And he's crushing the serpent's head, not for himself, but for us. Because the devil has led us into servitude to himself and has used us and abused us for his own purposes. But the Lord Jesus has come into the world in order to save sinners and to save them to the uttermost. So Jesus rides in triumph into the city of Jerusalem, having accomplished all the miracles that God the Father gave him to do, having taught the truth of the gospel as the Father had given him to do, and having acted decisively on our behalf so that his righteous obedience could be credited or reckoned to us. All right? So Jesus comes having done the work of God perfectly. But there is still one thing to be done. And so Jesus, while he begins that last and climactic point of his coming into the world, he wants to proclaim himself to be the Messiah. Now, when you read the Gospels, you notice that up until this point, every time people start calling him the Christ, he's like, shh, shh, tell no one until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. There's this messianic secret. What is that all about? It is all about Jesus not being misunderstood. You know, there were a lot of crazy ideas in the ancient world about the Messiah and what he was going to do and what he was going to be. And Jesus did not want to be identified with all of that, all of those speculative ideas that people held about the Messiah. He wanted his words and his works to be understood for what they were. But now that he has reached the climax, now that he has come as the lowly king riding on a donkey, just and having salvation, he freely allows himself to be called the Son of David. He allows people to cheer him on using the messianic Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so they are acclaiming him to be the Messiah. And Jesus not only allows it, but he engineers the entire activity. Right? The disciples themselves didn't really know what was going on until later on. Then they understood what Jesus was up to when he said, go get that donkey. All right. But now, here Jesus is riding in triumph into the very place where he will enter the ring and do the greatest battle against the devil, sin, and death. And he will conquer all three utterly and decisively, and thus bring salvation. Right? Now, all of this, his triumphal entry, he comes in order to die and to rise again from the dead. All of this was foretold in the Old Testament. Promise after promise was given in the Old Testament by the prophets that the Messiah would come, and various different things were said about him, increasingly filling in the blanks. But there was a promise given, and Jesus came in the incarnation in fulfillment of that promise. And he came to Jerusalem to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he rose again on the third day, he gave us the guarantee that when he said that he will come again to judge the quick and the dead, that this was not an empty phrase. All right, so the Jesus who came, he is coming again. He will come on the last day. And on the last day when he comes, all that we now enjoy in a hidden way by faith in the Word and by the use of the sacraments, on the day when he returns, we will enjoy these gifts in the full obviousness of their complete revelation and realization. Now, everything that we receive, we walk by faith, not by sight. But on that day, we will see what we now believe. Now, therefore, we need to remember that the things that we believe in are realer than we imagine. And on the last day, we will see the fulfillment, the culmination, the full realization of everything that we now hold by faith, because God's inerrant, infallible word proclaims it. All right, so he will come again, and that day will be a day when all the things that we hoped in and all the things we trusted in will be seen and experienced in all their fullness. Meanwhile, the Jesus who came and who is coming again, he comes to his people in the Word and in the sacraments. Now, that doesn't just mean that when we read the Bible, we kind of remember that guy who lived back then. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean that the living, risen, ascended, glorified Christ has promised that he will be truly and really present with us wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, which means to be gathered together around the holy word of God. And Jesus and the Holy Ghost and God the Father are graciously and savingly present to bless us, to keep us, to gift us, so that we may hang in there until the day when he comes again. All right? You know, God is, of course, everywhere. You know, well, what do you tell you? Of course he's here. God is everywhere. He fills all things. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where has God promised to be present with his grace and his gifts? That's wherever God's word is. Wherever God's people gather around the word, there am I in their midst. And when he is graciously present, he is present to forgive sins. He is present to strengthen souls. He is present to comfort. And he is present to save. All right? And it's important that we remember, it's not a question of where is God? Well, God is everywhere. The question is, where is God manifesting his saving presence, his gracious presence? And that's wherever the gospel is preached in all of its purity. And furthermore, wherever the divinely instituted sacraments are administered in accordance with Scripture. So when we baptize and when we come and receive the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of the altar, he is there giving us his body and his blood. The same body and blood that was given and poured out for us on the cross, he now gives us to receive orally, and with it the forgiveness of all of our sins. Everything that he purchased and won for us once and for all on the cross, he now gives to us graciously whenever we partake of the Holy Supper, whenever we remember our blessed baptism, and whenever we give hearing to the word of God. We should fear and love God, that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Why? Because Christ is present in it with his grace. And so, not only did Jesus come, and not only is he coming again, but he comes now with his grace in the gospel, in the sacraments, for you. Amen.